Daniel chapter 4 today. Daniel 4. We've been going through the book of Daniel, taking chapter-size bites each time. And the first six chapters are narrative, intermingled with prophecy, but largely narrative. And then the last six chapters are largely prophecy. Chapter 4 deals with Nebuchadnezzar's humbling. You would think after everything he's seen, he would be humble, but it really does show you the character and nature of human beings. We're very proud. It's in our nature. The whole chapter is a letter. It's a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Isn't that amazing? He wrote a chapter of the Bible. And some think maybe Nebuchadnezzar turned to the Lord. Maybe he, as we would say, is saved. We'll see him in heaven. Maybe. We'll look at that in the next few verses. Maybe think about that a little bit. In verses 1 through 8, there's the introduction of his story here. But it's like a letter. And with a letter, it has all the things a letter should have. The address, the greeting, and the purpose of writing. You look at verse 1, he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So the address here, it's from who? Nebuchadnezzar the king. And who is it to? Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Wow. The Lord had given Nebuchadnezzar great authority over all people, nations, and languages. A thing that very few people had throughout history. But God entrusted it to Nebuchadnezzar. And see how the Lord's going to work through this man to affect thousands of people. He's writing to all his subjects. The whole world was his dominion. And so it's going out to all these people, this letter is. And he says, peace be multiplied unto you. Peace be multiplied. Literally, peace to you must be increasing, must be multiplied. There's his greeting. And then in verses 2 through 3, you see the purpose of writing. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Wow, there's a lot in just those two verses there. Literally, the signs and the wonders which the highest did with me is seemly before me to declaring of. It was fitting for me to show you what God has done to me, the signs and the wonders which he did with me. I want to show you that. That's interesting. The king of most of the earth wants to tell his kingdom what the Most High God has done in his life. Wow. Can you imagine, you know, the president or some ruler of some kingdom wants to tell them about Jesus Christ? That would be an amazing thing. This is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing, telling about the true God, the Most High God. He wants to tell others what God has done in his life. We, too, need to tell others what God's done for us. Verse 3, here's his praise. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Literally, the signs of him, like what greatness? The wonders of him, like what strength? Can you compare him, his wonders? Can you compare his strength? And they're questions, and yet they're statements. We know, we can see that. They're just statements of amazement. Kind of like Azariah's name, who means, who is like what God is? And that's what he's saying. Who is so great as him? Who has his strength? Nebuchadnezzar was affected by God. He was affected by God. And you see that in his praise and his worship. And I say for myself and for all of us, oh, that we would be affected by God. We can kind of just come around being a little calloused or a little dead or unaffected, might be a good word. We ought to be affected. We need to be affected. If you're not, you need to see the Lord and get with him. And we need to commune with him. And we ought to be affected by him. The second thing he says here, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You might think, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that? How did he know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation? It was mentioned in Daniel 2:44. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Maybe he remembered that, or maybe it was his conclusion from the events which he's going to tell us about in chapter 4. But nevertheless, he understood that the Most High is in charge with ultimate power. He has ultimate power. And he understood that if you have ultimate power, or ultimate power is not ultimate power if it's bound by something, even bound by a time frame. Because he is God and he's most powerful, he cannot even be bound by time. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. And Nebuchadnezzar had been confronted before by the power of God, but he didn't heed it, at least enough to change his ways. And sometimes people don't change, even if you tell them the truth. I mean, you know it. You tell them the truth and they don't take it. They won't accept it. Even if it seems so clear that God's trying to tell them the truth. But God knows how to get attention, and his mercy is long. And it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He gives some background information in verses 4 through 8. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." So in verse 4, he gives the state of the kingdom. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." Doesn't mean he was necessarily laying on his bed at the time, but it was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity. The word for flourishing is synonymous with prospering. He was resting and prospering. Times were good. And you know, we all know that this is when it's easiest to forget God and to feel pretty good about yourself. And we know that, but you need to remember that, because when the Lord does prosper you, you don't want to become proud. That's what the Lord told the folks in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And now forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all, at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Wow, quite a warning for them. It's a warning for us too. The Lord is the same. Sometimes we can feel like things are going well, and we'll forget the Lord. And you say, well, I don't feel that way now. Maybe in your life you feel like things aren't going well, and you're seeking the Lord, and he's blessing you, and he's teaching you, and there are times like that. And it's a great time, and then afterwards you feel victorious, and then you forget the Lord again, and then he humbles you again. And we say all this to say, when the Lord blesses you, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget to bless the Lord, because it's from him. Look at verse 5 of Daniel 4. He says, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." Wow, isn't that interesting? To me, that's interesting. Think about this man. He has all that the world can offer. I mean, who is like Nebuchadnezzar? He's faced armies. He's subdued kingdoms. He's confronted many. And yet, a dream troubles him. He can't sleep at night. He's got a dream. Wow. Doesn't that show you that how weak is the strongest man before God? How weak the strongest person on earth is. But what of the believer in Christ? You know, we are weak too, right? But where are we? We're in the hand of God, right? The God of the universe. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And we can feel like there are big, bad, scary people around, but they're nothing compared to our God, and we're in him, and he in us. That's comforting to me. I hope it is to you. Well, he's troubled, and as king, he exercises his authority in verse 6. He says, "Therefore made I a decree," because he was troubled, "therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So then came in the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." So when Nebuchadnezzar was encountered with a problem, what did he do? He exercised his strength. He made a decree, because that's what he can do. That's his power. "Here's my decree. We need to know what this means. Bring in the people. Tell me what it means." And when we encounter problems, we ought to exercise our strength too, right? But our strength is not inherent, is it? It's not in you. Your strength is not sourced in you. Our strength is the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee," talking to Paul about the thorn in the flesh. He says, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So our strength is in the Lord. We can't forget that we're weak. Sometimes we feel, well, I'm a Christian, I'm strong. Well, you are in Christ, but you yourself, I'm weak. I'm very weak. But the Lord can give us the power that we need in him as we walk with him. So they brought in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. We talked about this a lot before. And he says he told them the dream before them. "But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Now, you remember in chapter 2, when they had that dream, he said, "Hey, if you don't tell me, I'm going to cut you up and make your house a dunghill," he says. But now, they don't even pretend to make up something, it seems like. They probably have learned, Nebuchadnezzar, he means what he says. But they couldn't make known unto him the interpretation, which is interesting. Nebuchadnezzar's decree could not fix his problems. And nor can we, by will or decree, fix our problems. Sometimes you feel like, well, I can do it. I can do it. The philosophy is not true that says we can name it and claim it, nor the you can do anything you set your mind to do. Those aren't absolutely true. You know, there's a kernel of truth to them, right? Sure, you know, you can do more than you think you can do. Go out and do it. Try it. Or the idea of praying and talking to the Lord and claiming the promises of God, those are true. And there's a kernel of truth to them. But your success is not in you, and it's not in your prayers either, as if we depend upon the means and not the agent. You know what I mean? If I just pray enough, it'll happen. And now you're relying on praying and not relying on the Lord, if that makes sense. It says, well, you're just straining at a gnat here. I think it's significant because it's not my prayers but it's the Lord, and so I access him through prayers, that's true, but you can get into ritualism. We're just going to have an all-night prayer meeting, and if I just pray all night, then it'll happen. That's not necessarily the case, not necessarily. We've talked about prayer, but we need to be careful that we don't put our trust in anything other than the Lord. Here, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. His decree did not help him fix his problems. And notice the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, they could not understand the dream. Why? The dream was from the Lord, wasn't it? It was. And who can understand the mind of God? The mind of God cannot be understood by the ungodly. But his ways are revealed to who? To his people. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct them?" Who hath known the mind of the Lord? He says the natural man hasn't received it. And so he asks the question, who? Who? And then he answers, but we have the mind of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that instructs us. So Daniel was told the dream at last. Verse 8. "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying." So Daniel comes in. He says, Daniel came in, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now, Daniel is referenced as Belteshazzar. The king calls him that in the story. But, I mean, notice even in the letter that Nebuchadnezzar is referencing Daniel by his Hebrew name. It's interesting that he uses that Hebrew name still. And as you look throughout the book of Daniel, he's still referenced by his Hebrew name, Daniel. Daniel. He's always called Daniel. He never loses that identity throughout his time in Babylon and Persia. It's also interesting here that Nebuchadnezzar sees a difference in Daniel. There's a difference. And he brought him in at the last. They couldn't do it. All right, we'll bring in the big guns. We'll bring in Daniel. He says, Daniel's different. He said that in verse 8, "In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream." Daniel must have walked with God. I mean, can you imagine? You never know when the king's going to call you in, and then you've got to tell him what God says. Would you be ready for that at a moment's notice? King brought you in and said, "Tell me what this means. Tell me what the God of heaven says." Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Daniel walked with the Lord. And because he is faithful at the king's command to show the king the Lord's message. It's also interesting that Nebuchadnezzar still talks about many gods. And some people say, well, you know, maybe he's a believer. Maybe so. But you think, is he confused, you know, to think that there are a lot of gods still? Has he assented to the God of Daniel? Or, you know, is there repentance? Has he turned from idols? That's kind of important. It doesn't really clarify that here. But we'll talk a little bit more at the end about that. Nebuchadnezzar talks with Daniel, and so he addresses Daniel in verse 9. "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." Wow. Master of the magicians. He had this title and a name. Daniel did, even in wicked Babylon. And how did he have this name? It couldn't have been a part. He had to be humble. Because those who are exalted by the Lord are exalted because of their humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Psalm 75:5-7. "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh not neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And so Daniel must have been a humble man. It doesn't say that in the scriptures, you say, maybe. But he was, because of God doesn't change. And what he says and his promises and principles don't change. But he called Daniel, the master of the magicians, and he says, "Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee." So he gives them a command. "Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." So he has high expectations of Daniel. Would you like to be in Daniel's shoes? The Lord had, by grace, though, given Daniel these abilities, as we read in chapter 1. And so This is a little different than chapter 2. He tells him the dream. Look at verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So, his dream. He says the tree was in the midst of the earth. Babylon was in the midst of the Bible time earth, if you look in the map there. And there was no mistaking this tree. Everyone would know about the tree. It's in the middle of the earth. And the tree prospered very much. There was no reason that one would think that the tree would be cut down. Why would it be cut down? It's prospering. It's a nice tree. It's not rotting. It's a good tree. And it was a shelter, and it provided for all. And many relied upon this tree. All the beasts of the field came, it says. And then we read the decree, behold, a watcher, probably referencing an angel. And it says in verse 13, behold, I saw in my visions, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And we read how it said, cut down the tree, and they did. And the tree, it would no longer be tall for everyone to see the tree. It would not be glorious. It would not be fair. It would not provide for all. It would not be a shelter anymore. And yet he gave the command here, nevertheless, verse 15, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So leave the stump. By the way, a tree can sometimes sprout from a trunk, right? You know that, which is interesting. But he says, and let seven times pass over him. Times is reference to duration. And if it's a definite time, then it usually refers to years, 7 years. And verse 17 tells us that the matter is by the decree of the watcher. It says, this matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And he says, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So in his dream, there was nothing anyone could do at this point, right? It had been declared done. It was done and declared by the holy ones, it says. And God's purpose was revealed even in his dream. He says that the Most High, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That was his purpose. Wow. It reminds me of Psalm 115:3, where it says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We read that a couple weeks ago. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And that's what he tells us. Our God does whatever he pleases. It's interesting that he says that the living may know. I mean, if you think about it, the dead probably already know that the Most High God rules in the earth. So he gave the command in verse 18. He says, declare the interpretation. It's interesting to compare the tone from chapter 2 toward the magicians, where he said, you declare it unto me and I'll make you rich. And if you don't, I'm going to cut you up. With the tone towards Daniel now, it's a lot different. He says, tell me it. I know you can tell me it. But before, Nebuchadnezzar doubted and he threatened, but now he has great confidence and there's no threats listed here. And Daniel was faithful. He had confidence. Nebuchadnezzar had confidence in Daniel because Daniel was faithful. He was consistent. And God blessed Daniel as he walked in the Lord's ways. What does it mean to be faithful? If we say someone is faithful, literally, faithful means full of faith. He's full of faith. But we usually characterize someone who is faithful by what they do, right? And rightfully so. But being full of faith begins not with what you do, but on the inside, right? What you believe. And if what you believe, you truly believe it, you will act on it. That's a fact, James tells us. And I'm also learning for myself that instead of trying to get more of God into me, I need to have less of me. Sometimes we think, you know, Lord, please help me. Lord, just draw me nearer. And his promise is that he will. He gives us his promises. This is what I'll do for you. You say, Lord, well, give me your promises. Fulfill your promises to me. And we plead. If I just plead enough, I'll get more of God. But that's not what the scripture tells us. I think our problem is we have too much of us. We've got to get us out. You get you out of the way, and you receive the promises of God. And, you know, God's promises are clear. We just have to trust his promises. But I see in myself, I see some apathy, perhaps. And you feel like, oh, wretched man that I am. How can we do this? How can we get rid of ourselves? I think we're going to need to do some wrestling, maybe some fasting. You need to seek the Lord. We're too callous. And if you're too callous, that means you got too much of you in you. And we've got to get rid of that. We need the Lord to help us. And we need to deny ourselves. James, we looked at that the other week, James 4. But the interpretation, Daniel was faithful. Daniel was faithful and Nebuchadnezzar trusted him because Daniel walked with the Lord. And what's the interpretation here in verse 19? What does he say? Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, oh, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. He was troubled. You know, why was he troubled? Well, he knew what it meant. He understood what this means to his king. Nebuchadnezzar was his king. And he wasn't an enemy to the king. Sometimes you might get the idea that, you know, well, oh, it's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar he's a Gentile king, and so we shouldn't submit to him and we shouldn't be friendly with him. That's not the character of Daniel. God had set up Nebuchadnezzar at this time. And God had put Daniel into that kingdom, and so Daniel submitted himself to Nebuchadnezzar as the authority appointed by God. And he wasn't his enemy. He was actually one of the king's servants. And so it troubled him because he knew what this meant for King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king said, don't let it trouble you. It's interesting, since the thing troubled the king. You know, he was troubled by it, and then he sees now that he knows what it means and he's troubled by it. You can kind of, we understand, you know, well, don't let it trouble you. Easy to say to somebody else because you don't want to be troubled even more. Maybe that was the case. But Daniel said in verse 19, says, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And so he gives the interpretation in verses 20 through 22. He says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Wow. So he says, you are the tree. And then there was the decree to cut it down. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command it to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So, there's the interpretation. The decree, this decree, he says, is from the Most High. So, this is someone greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to be driven from men, living with animals, eating grass, wet with the dew. I mean, even poor people don't do that, right? So he's even humbled below that, even as an animal is the idea. And the point here that he's making, he says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That was the Lord's point. By the way, the Lord wanted him to know that. He wants actually all men to know that. So we should not forget that the Lord is in charge. We can get, you know, troubled by circumstances and troubled by governments and troubled by all sorts of things. But we need to remember that the Lord rules in heaven and we can trust him. But it wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar, right? It was for the people even that he's writing to now, back then and for us today, because he still rules in the kingdom of men. Our God is not the God of the deists. The deists who say that God started all this, he created it, and then he just kind of let it go. And it just keeps going and operates. He's not involved anymore. But no, he is involved. He is involved. He's never left. And then he mentions that the stump will be left. God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to have his throne yet again. But he stresses again, after that ye shall know that the heavens do rule. So, that was the dream. That was the interpretation of the dream. Notice what Daniel says in verse 27. Both faithful to his God and faithful to the king, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel cared about the king, and Daniel knew that this was surely going to happen, but he said, if you repent, maybe the Lord will have mercy upon you and give you more time. So that was his counsel. His counsel was, you need to repent. Break off your sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now we don't know if that counsel was heeded, but if it was, it didn't stick for long because we know the rest of the story. And, and nothing happened. Had this dream. He told me the interpretation. Nothing happened. So you tend to forget. Yeah, I had that dream. You know, the Lord said something back then, but nothing happened. You go about your day-to-day business and nothing happened for a while, that is. But it's so easy to forget, become apathetic again. You hear something that stirs your heart and then you forget. But the Lord doesn't change. The Lord doesn't forget his promises. The fulfillment of these things is seen in verse 28. He says this, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. I like that statement. It happened just like God said. Happened just like God said it would. And it always does. He says in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So it had been 12 months, a whole year. And man forgets promises, God doesn't. But he says this in verse 30, the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Wow. So, once he says this, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Boy, you ever have an answer from the Lord that fast? I've had things like that where the Lord just seems to rebuke you so fast. You say something and poof, you're rebuked. That's kind of what happened right here. While it was in his mouth, there came a word saying, the kingdom's departed from you. And it's so true. It's true of Nebuchadnezzar. It's true of people in the Old Testament. It's true of people in the New Testament. It's true of people 200 years ago. It's true today that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. First you have pride. The next thing you're going to have is destruction. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God's the same. He hasn't changed. And while the word was in the king's mouth, it happened. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice. In verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. If this wasn't written in the scriptures, you would think this is one of Aesop's fables. I mean, it's a good story, but not really likely to happen. And a lot of people take that and say, yeah, that probably didn't happen. People that don't believe in the inerrancy of scripture. But we know it did. It happened just like God said. And God knows how to humble men, doesn't he? He does. Verse 34 to verse 37 tells us Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So he praises the God of heaven. It says he did that when his understanding returned unto him. It's a good question for us. Where is your understanding? You know, I think we live kind of like that, where we just go through our day-to-day things, especially the world. They have no concept of really who God is. I've been going online, and you can look up interactive solar system maps. And you can just kind of look at the solar system. You can zoom in, zoom out. It's kind of neat. It's good for me because just looking at one galaxy, talking about the Milky Way galaxy. Just look at the one galaxy, and you can just zoom in and zoom out. Here's the sun, here's the earth, and all the other planets, and you just zoom, and just zoom, and zoom, and zoom, and zoom, and it's like, wow, we're nothing. We're nothing. In a sense, we're very insignificant, aren't we? We're nothing in comparison to this universe, and yet, in another sense, we're very significant. Not because of anything we are, but because the God of heaven has decided that we're important, decided that he wants to deal with us, and it's amazing. You ought to do it sometime, just to think. Look up in the stars, look and see how good and how great God is. But where is your understanding? His understanding came to him, and he realized what's going on. He understood the power of God, and he lifted up his eyes into heaven. Have you lifted up your eyes to heaven? Nebuchadnezzar praises God. And he recognized that God is in control. Are you at that place right now where you realize God is in control? I think we've all been in that place. where we trust and recognize God's control. But it's a place you can leave. You've experienced that too. I trust the Lord, and some problem comes up, and you struggle to trust the Lord. It's a place you can leave, but you need it. We got to come back. Realize the Lord's in control. We can trust Him. And notice verse 36, and this is interesting to me. It says, "And at that time," or at the same time, "my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Wow, that's pretty neat. His latter end was better than his first. Excellent majesty was added to him. It's kind of hard to understand that when you're going through the trials, but that's what God does for us. He puts you through the hard times. He may humble you so that your latter end is going to be better. It could be much better if you submit to the Lord. He's just trying to purify you. He makes the other side much better. You think, oh, how could it be better? All these things are happening. I've lost this loved one or this problem or something happened to your body. And whatever it is, and you think, how could it get better? But the Lord does that. He makes the latter end better, even for Nebuchadnezzar here. And it happened just like God said. His kingdom was restored unto him. Sometimes we think if we humble ourselves, we're going to lose something, right? I'm going to lose things. I'm going to lose the respect if I humble myself. Or I'm going to lose my influence if I humble myself. Or I'm going to lose, whatever it is, you feel, I'm going to lose something if I humble myself. And so we kind of hold on to that for fear, right? But that's not what the Lord says. It's not true. The opposite's true. You hang on to it, you'll lose everything. Even here in this story, we see God added excellent majesty unto Nebuchadnezzar. And if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. Your strength is in your humility to God's authority. That's your strength. Submit to God's authority because that's where the power is. And so now Nebuchadnezzar has a new outlook on life. You can imagine. Verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." So now he praises and extols and honors the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. This is great. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart, at least when he wrote this letter. And maybe he was reconciled to God. Maybe we'll see him in heaven. Maybe so. It doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are, God does not tolerate pride. And it doesn't matter your position, God can humble you. Doesn't matter how low you've been humbled, God can exalt you. And in God's hands is all power. So we need to respect, honor, fear Him, reverence Him. Psalm 89:7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. This is the spirit we need to have. If you don't learn anything else from this story, you ought to learn that God's powerful. And for those that know him, wow, he's my God. That's great. I'm in him and he's in me. What a wonderful thought. Lord, thank you for the chapter 4 of Daniel. Thank you for how you used Daniel. Thank you for what you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. It wasn't fun for him, I'm sure, but his latter end was blessed. And we're grateful that you've done it so that we can read the story and we can see your character, your nature, your design, and how you work in hearts. And we know you're the same God today as you were back then. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, meditate upon them, give ourselves wholly to them, and that our profiting would appear to all, and that we'd have a testimony that we're your people. We pray for your blessing upon today as we seek to worship you in our hearts, to edify another. Pray that you would be glorified, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.